I have just a few props up the front. And you might notice over on the far left here, it's a little bit low, but that's fine. There are three colours. All of you probably know, you can come up here, young man, excellent. And you'll notice that these three colours here are what they call primary colours. That doesn't mean to say that they are lesser colours than anything else, and that secondary colours and tertiary colours are more important. It just means that they are actually the three colours that cannot be mixed to actually arrive at them in the first place. Over here on the right, you will find the three secondary colours. And these are mixtures of the others, the primaries. This one is a mixture of red and yellow. Exactly. If I get it wrong, you'll know that it's just Alzheimer's setting in or something like that. This green is a mixture of yellow and blue. And this purple is a mixture of red and blue. You're absolutely right. It's interesting that the colours of the rainbow actually seem to be different. It's amazing how the colours of the rainbow actually are linear. You've got red, you've got orange, yellow, green, blue, and purple. There's, you know, there's tertiary colours in between as well. And so we have a linear rainbow. You notice? Red, orange, yellow, green. Maybe sometimes you'll see a second rainbow. Have you ever seen two rainbows in the sky at the same time? They actually happen. You get a big one and then inside it, you'll see another one further down sometimes. Keep looking out for that. When you see a real bright rainbow, see if you can see a second rainbow, because sometimes the rainbow of God's promises is repeated, not only in your life, but in the heavens. And here, I'm going to turn this over now, and we will see that the colours, as perceived by us, deep into our perception is built a cyclical understanding of colour, not a linear one. Colour is part of the electromagnetic spectrum that goes all the way from wherever down to infrared and then red, down to blue, purple, and then into ultraviolet and so on. It's a linear pattern. But we have been made, and I think on purpose, God has purposely made us so that we see colours in terms of a circle. I was talking to somebody just the other day, a young self-styled scientist, who said he thinks he knows why and how. He said that in our eyes, in the retina of our eyes, we not only have, there's these as well, of course, and these aren't colours at all, black and white. In the retina of our eyes, we have rods which pick up on black and white. And then we have cones which pick up on colour. And he said that in the retina of our eyes, we have three different kinds of cones. It was new to me. I never really knew this. And he said, yes, we have three different kinds of cones. One picks up red, one picks up blue, and one picks up yellow. And on the ends of each of those cones, there's a special little filter that only lets in the particular colour that, if that exists in the light out there, it picks up that colour. Amazing! And he said that, and he gave an explanation as to what I think is something rather special. And what I had termed God's, His spiritual understandings built deep into our very perception mechanism. Something very, very lovely. And I didn't find this out until I went searching the scriptures, and I found, in looking for where blue, red, yellow, purple, green, all of the colours of the spectrum of God's rainbow, where they are found in scripture, I found that nearly in every case that I've found so far, they actually describe something about God's grace. The full spectrum of God's grace is found in colours in the Bible. Something really very special. And we're going to look at some of those scriptures here today. And I'm hoping you don't mind me having a bit of a juggle here with these computers up the front here. I've got two. And it just so happens that my printer went on the blink, and I'm having to rely upon the two computers today. Last time I was with you, which was quite some time ago, I could have given you some homework. I could have asked you to search the scriptures for pictures of God in full colour, where colour has been used. Now, if you had done your homework well, you could not have helped noticing that many works that paint pictures of God, the acts of God, appear somewhat darkly. They don't appear very bright and beautiful at all. However, on the other hand, you may have found a number of other places where beautiful, illuminating, pure white, there's a lot of emphasis in the Bible about pure white, you might have found that those colours have been prismed through His Word into a vast array of other colours. You see, when the Christian life is in action, when you spin the colour wheel, all the colours turn to white. Isn't that a beautiful illustration of what God's robe of Christ's righteousness is when we put into action His advice in Scripture? He guarantees that people will see somebody who's decent and reasonable and loving and kind. I know I'm not, but He has guaranteed that with His eye salve, with His little filter on the end of their spiritual cones, that they will see pure white. Isn't it a lovely thought to know that our God has considered all of these things right from the very beginning, and that we are really only just catching up to His goodness and greatness? Genesis hardly gets started before we read about the master artist pushing the reset button. It's a very dark story in many respects, not there very far from the beginning, but in order to re-establish His loving salvation enterprise, the ark designed by God was built by Noah. That was built by Noah, unveils one of the most colourful pictures ever painted in Scripture. Notice the orderly way that a nautical response to the disorder caused by sin and sinners is depicted. Read about how the animals were led and loaded into the ark. Notice that prior to the 40 days and 40 nights of darkness, horror and death, for those who didn't get on board. Notice Noah pleading with the inhabitants of the earth to come aboard for 120 years. Read how the rainbow of promise then re-established confidence in God's overriding, overarching intention to deliver love, joy, and peace following the absolute chaos caused by constant and considered rebellion. Yes, sometimes you will see both palettes that God has built into us. We know black and white. And we also know about the marvelous colours of His grace. Yes, God has used two palettes in His salvation history story. And some of us call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. And some people, unfortunately, think that the Old Testament is all dark. It's all talking about a God of terrible oppression, a God who doesn't really love. I've just told you, however, a slightly different story in relation to the Noah's Ark flood. Some people think that in the New Testament everything is peaches and cream as well. And the story of Jesus is all about everything being lovely and sweet and kind and considerate. But there are some very dark patches in the New Testament as well. And in our second sermon that I'm going to take, I'm going to paint a very dark painting. But before we can handle the very dark painting, I want us to consider a bright and beautiful, a positive picture of our Lord. And so, under this here, I painted. Next time I will use a brush to paint, but this time I've already done the hard work to make it a little easier for our sermon to flow today. But under here, there is a painting of a rainbow. The rainbow, starting with red, you can imagine it underneath, orange, yellow, green, blue, and violet. It's a rainbow that we're going to imagine that I have just painted, based upon the scriptures that we're going to deal with. What do you think is probably the greatest and most amazing colour in Scripture? What is the dominant colour? When I was a teacher, they told us that usually in using the elements of art, line, tone, form, texture and colour, dominance is one of the aspects of an artist's job. He decides which is going to be the dominant colour. What do you think is the dominant colour of Scripture? Don't mind if you put your hands up, you can yell out. What do you think is the dominant colour of Scripture? Probably the one that most little children think is their favourite colour. If you ask very little children, they will often say, red! I love red! It's bright and it's punchy. And so we find that the red in Scripture is a very powerful colour. If you were to open your Bible to a place where red is used, I wonder what you would find. Where would you look? What would you see? Where would be the places that red features for you? Has anybody found a scripture? Scarlet is the same. Yeah, there's scarlet, yes, but that comes sometimes. There's a negative feature with scarlet, of course. But where Do you see the grace of Christ, the grace of God? We find, of course, throughout the sanctuary, yes, it features heavily, brushed very heavily through the sanctuary, sprinkled quite a lot as well. Exactly. What about the posts and the lintels? Liberally applied. What about the amazing little thin red cord that was hanging outside the dwelling of a sinner? By faith, she put that there. A very, very naughty person, we might say. And here, by faith, she was offered, and her whole family, entire family, and anybody else who came into her house, sanctuary and protection when the walls of Jericho fell. Isn't that an amazing story of God's grace? Where else would you find some red in Scripture? Has anybody been looking furiously in their Bibles? What does Isaiah say? What does Genesis say? Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as wool. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, a red cord outside a city signaled redemption, propitiation, salvation, the great exchange, God's life for ours. And in Joshua 2:18, the story is told about that. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind the scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household unto thee. Whosoever goes out of the place, his blood shall be upon his own head. But those who remain, not so. Revelation 7:14. What does that say? Revelation 7, verse 14. A beautiful message. It says, these are they that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They serve him day and night, and he that sitteth shall dwell among them. Bit strange, actually. How in the world do you expect to wash your robes in blood and have them coming out white? That seems very, very unnatural. And so it is with this kind of washing that the Scripture is talking about. It's talking about something quite different. Many years ago, my father went through the Bible lands, and he came back in 1955 from a trip right around the world and through the Bible lands, and he had something with him which he used in a number of church services. I might have told you this story before, but it stands mentioning again. He had a piece of red glass. I remember him holding it up. And then he had a red object. And he put it behind the red glass, and when we looked at it, it looked white through the red glass. I have no idea how and why that happened. It makes absolutely no sense to me, just as this Scripture makes absolutely no sense. If you go a beautiful towel and you completely wash it in blood, it will come out red. It won't come out white. But this is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness surely is that when we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, we are made whiter, brighter than snow, freshly fallen snow, whiter than lamb's wool. Isn't that an amazing promise? You see, red is actually, as we know it, not something to be embraced generally. There are very few people, maybe there's some Maasai Africans who go around and they drink red, a lot of red stuff, and that to me doesn't sound very palatable. But of course we in this land have people who drink a lot of red wine, and of course they think that's palatable, but to me it's not terribly palatable either. The thing is that red usually signals something. When you see a red light, what do? Stop! Danger here! If you go through here, you might run into somebody going the other direction. Red is commonly understood outside Christianity as being a symbol of danger. It's a big stop. It's a no-no, no-go zone. The big stop signs are painted red. I wonder in Scripture where we might find something about green. I wonder where we might find some green. Because what do we find green is? Green. Psalm 23. Green on the colour wheel is the opposite of red. Very interesting. And shortly I'm going to explain to you why I think deep into our psyche God has built the gospel deep into our perception mechanism. You know, just like they have it out there, you're not good to go until you have stopped and you have paused at the red light of Christ's loving sacrifice on your behalf. You are not good to go unless you have first stopped and considered long and hard on what Christ's shed blood means for you. What does Psalms tell us about green? A beautiful little statement there. He maketh me to lie down beside green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When you stare for a long time at a red object, I discovered as a young person the reason why the recent science man who told me about the different cones that I have in my eyes, the reason why after you have stared long and hard at the red, a bright red ball, for example, if you in contemplation close your eyes, you will see that same shape. It will appear on the retina of your eye. It's somewhere in your head. You see the same shape, but it is green. It's the exact opposite. What a wonderful thing. We can't be led beside green pastures until we have looked long and hard at what Jesus did and is doing for us right now. A beautiful connection, reminded deep in our eyes. If we halt between two opinions, if we want a bit of the world and a bit of good times and freedom and green pastures and what have you, if we want a bit of that and we want to shed a bit of blood as well, people often do that on footy fields, I discovered when in my youth. You want a bit of the good life and you want to do a bit of shedding of blood. In this world, all you'll get in the middle, if you try to combine both worlds, is all you'll get is a muddy brown. That's all you'll get. You'll get into deep mud. You'll get stuck. right in the mud if you try to follow Christ and also follow your own inclinations, what you consider to be right and good to go. Let's look at another pair. The gospel, according to Keller, is very, very powerful. I'd like you to have a look at another colour. Let's have a look at purple. Maybe if you look up Luke, you'll find one there, chapter 16, verse 19. But I want you to look up John 19, 2. That's the main one. John chapter 19, verse 2. This is probably the most powerful presentation of the gospel of Christ in the scriptures. What does it say? John 19, verse 2. It's talking about, have you found it? It's talking about what happened to Jesus. It's talking about something which was done to Christ in a mocking way. It's talking about the only person who ever lived who was worthy to be king and king of kings and to wear the purple robe. In jest, they threw a robe over Christ's shoulders and crowned him with a crown of thorns and said, "Behold, the King of the Jews." They even wrote it above the cross. John 19, verse 2. We'll start at verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Fancy smacking a king, not with a stick or with a scourge, but actually going up and giving him a smack. Very disrespectful to a king, the King of Kings. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Probably one of the truest comments made by anybody. Pilate could not see any fault. No sin in this man. Purple. Let's have a look at yellow. Let's have a look at the golden yellow. It says in Proverbs 25, 11 to 12, verse 11 to 12 and 12, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." Job 31, 24, I think, is probably one of the most important. Job 31, chapter 31, verse 24. Job 31, 24. "If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, 'Thou art my confidence,' if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand hath gotten much, if I beheld the sun, beautiful golden sun, when it shineth, or the moon walked in its brightness, then I have denied the God that is above." So, if we go searching for gold, we deny the King of Kings. And if you have been looking hard and long at making a lot of money, if you've been preparing to be an economic mogul and make heaps of dough, and if you've been looking at the money and you've got not greenbacks in your mind, but gold blocks in your mind. If you are looking for gold, it says in Scripture, watch out, because you have denied the King, the one from above. And it's not until we realize that searching and making money is a futile situation when we, in contemplation, close our eyes after gazing at gold, gold and more gold, that we will see a reminder of what we should be looking for and what we have got already. When we realize and confess that gold is not the object of life, we become immediately sons and daughters of the King. We become royalty. We are immediately transformed in our minds and in our thinking to being at the right hand of the Father right now. Isn't that a beautiful reminder? In reverse, these all work, by the way. If you try to be the king of the castle, if you try to go and put on the purple robe, dress yourself in purple, and go strutting around the place, it's not until you realize the stupidity of doing that, and in contemplation, you will see gold tried in the fire, credited to your account. You get it without money. It's given to you because you are the son and daughter of the King. Isn't that an amazing situation? Here we find a lovely relationship. And if you get mixing gold and trying to be king of everything, if you try and do it on an earthly level, all you'll do when you combine greatness and money, all you get is a muddy mess. It'll turn to a slurry for you. It will not be what you hoped. It's only when we confess the foolishness of going for gold that we become sons and daughters of the King. It's not until we recognize that if we try to be king of the castle here on earth, that as we confess that stupidity, that we actually get gold tried in the fire, given to us without money. What about the third pair of opposites? I'll have to confess, I didn't find the word orange used in the Bible, but I believe I got the next best. And let's see if we can find it in the Scriptures. Let's have a look for orange. Daniel 3, verse 25. I reckon I saw orange. Beyond cherry red it was, this colour. I wonder where I found it. This orange colour in Daniel 3:25. You'll notice that furious Nebuchadnezzar had his motivational furnace heated up 7 times hotter than usual, beyond cherry red. After he tied and threw the 3 Hebrew worthies into the bright orange fiery furnace, what actually made this orange furnace so beautiful? It was a scary thing. They were thrown in there, captives, bound with ropes. And what made it a beautiful picture of God's grace in the fiery furnace made this situation to be seen in a totally new light. Guess who went into the fiery furnace with the 3 Hebrews? They say, sometimes we've heard it said that they were the 3 worthies. But no, I think we might have given them a comment that's not necessarily scriptural. These 3 were saved, these were focused on Christ. They were prepared to die for Christ. They themselves weren't necessarily any more worthy than anybody else, but they were prepared to stand firm and not do what Nebuchadnezzar required. They said, look, even if you cast us in, we know that things are going to be okay. And what made the picture beautiful was that Jesus Christ was right there in the midst of them. That's why, that's the source of their confidence. That was the source of their faith. It is the object of faith that counts. It's not faith itself that ever counts. Here in the midst of the fire furnace, they saw a person moving about freely. He is like unto the Son of Man, said the king. So it was not until Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego freely accepted their captivity that they were able to perceive purpose to their witness. And they were able to see, after their ropes were burnt away, they were able to step out of the fiery furnace to the bright blue sky of freedom. Isn't that beautiful? They could step out to freedom. Instead of being in a totally orange place, beyond cherry red, they were able to step out to freedom, to the bright blue sky, a cool place. Blue is often considered to be cool. You've noticed that? And cool is what they were. They'd cooled off a lot when they came out of. And so did the king, by the way. He cooled off in his enthusiasm to have them burnt up. In the scriptures, Psalms 19:1, it's got a lovely reference, I believe, to blue. It's a little obscure, like the orange. You know, I stretched it a bit when I said it's beyond cherry red of the fiery furnace, the orange. And it's not until we see Christ in the midst of that. But what about blue? There is a lovely message, I believe, that gives a hint of the blue. Psalms 19, verse 1. It says, "And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Guess what? Knowledge by scientists about the starry heavens came to mind when I read that. Did you know that not all stars up in the sky are twinkly white lights? Some of the stars, even with the naked eye, you can see that they are red-ish. Other stars are blue-ish. And they say that this is because the universe being so wide, I don't know which one it is, but some of the red stars or the blue stars are coming so fast toward us at speeds beyond 186,000 miles per second, the speed of light, that they actually, it's like you hear a plane going by or a train going by, and you hear a sound as it's coming, and then it... Have you heard that? And so light, the colour of the light changes because of the speed at which the stars are travelling. And I immediately thought of the blue shift here, that, you know, maybe David didn't understand about the blue shift, but God certainly knew about it. And when he inspired David to tell us 21st century people about the heavens declaring the glory of God, I thought of the blue shift. And that's one of the few. But mind you, in Scripture, You could go further. You look at Exodus 21 and the three colours, red, purple and blue, are often indications. They were used in the sanctuary. They are kingly. They have kingly function. They have royal function. They're sacramental in colour. And it's interesting that the purple, the King of Kings, is between the blue and the red, the scarlet. And so, my brothers and sisters, it's not until we recognise that the heat of life's circumstances that we all get embroiled in. There are times of great stress that occur in everyone's life. And the gospel is that Jesus promises to be right there with you in the midst of those fiery furnaces of your life. What a beautiful testament. And out of all your constraints, whether it be medical constraints, educational constraints, or just intellectual disabilities, or other disabilities, out of that difficult circumstance you find yourself in, Jesus is there with you in that situation. And it's only then that we come to true freedom. Freedom is only possible when we recognize that the captivity that we experience has a purpose. And it's a greater purpose. And the purpose is so that Jesus can affirm his beingness with us. Often we are not open to Christ's and God's being with us until we see him in the midst of the adversity that we experience. But what's so amazing about white, you ask? Because there's a lot of white in Scripture. We are told to don't get ourselves dressed in purple robes to get into heaven. Not try and get dressed up for the coming ceremony. We have to wait until Christ throws over our shoulders at our homecoming. He throws over his beautiful robe of his righteousness. And that alone is what we are able to wear into the marriage supper of the Lamb. I think we will have our final hymn in a moment, but just before that, what I would like you to do is go to your Bible, because it's about the same time next month. I think it's the third Sabbath next month. I'm going to be back here to paint a dark painting. Oh, I haven't showed you what's underneath this yet, have I? When all the colours of God's grace are painted into your life, when you see him in action and you get about doing your Father's business, you are seen as perfectly white, washed in the blood of the Lamb. But for next time, I'd like you to go to your Bible. I'd like you to find and read some of the darker pictures of the character of God that seem to appear there. Some of the things that seem difficult to understand, like the flood, for example. I gave you one example earlier. I want you to search your scriptures for some of the darkest pictures of God. And next time, I'm going to do a dark painting. Only going to use black, Satan's favourite non-colour. He loves black. You know what he said to our mum, great-great-great-great-great-mum? She said, God's keeping something. I want you to have some of the black. I want you to have some of the evil as well as the good. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was put in the garden, and so on. But Satan loves his black. And I'm reminded of a painter, a court painter in Spain named Goya. And he did a whole series of dark paintings. And the predominant colour that he uses is black throughout his paintings. There are other touches of other colours and a fair bit of red in them. Particularly the one where he has a painting of the god Saturn. His picture of God, the god Saturn, devouring his sons. That was black and some red in it, I can assure you. Is our God like Saturn devouring his sons? Does our God run around pulling wings off butterflies? Is our God a muddy mess? Is our God just an ambiguous God who does some good things and some bad things? Is it true what Satan says about God? He's keeping something from you, Eve. He's keeping you from real knowledge because he's keeping you away from the evil. Good and evil is the only way for full understanding, my girl. And so I want you to examine your scriptures over the next month. Look for some dark passages of scripture. But don't just look for the dark. See if you can find the reason why those dark things actually are recorded. And I think you will find the image of God still coming through those dark, very dark passages of Scripture. I think you will find aspects of God's grace included. So I've set you an assignment for next month when I'm going to paint a dark painting depicting the character of God. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a wonderful world. But we ask you, Father, to help us to recognize that it is not a perfect world. We ask you also to give us not only our daily bread, to give us a whole lot more things than just bread alone. The full spectrum of grace we find in your word is totally awesome. It seems to be a forever testament to your great love. Help us to paint pictures of your faithfulness and by so doing avoid graffitiing up the place using ugly tags of dark self-centeredness. Thank you that we can always find cool shade by day as well as warmth and light by night. Make us coats of many colours so that the shame of our nakedness may not appear. Amen.